So we're continuing our little series, Working Life Today, and we're looking at the issue of witness at work. And we're going to revisit a passage we looked at a year ago, Colossians 3, 22 to 4, 6. And before that, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Lord, we thank you for these few moments together. And as we gather in your name, we pray that your word would be at work in our hearts and minds, and we pray that your word would bear fruit in our lives for your glory. Amen. So Colossians 3:22, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Well, Katie Price, the media personality, formerly known as Jordan, has written a book on fashion, would you believe it, called Standing Out. Now, there is someone who definitely does stand out, but some would argue maybe not in the best way. And the question is, should a Christian stand out in the workplace? And if so, you know, in what ways? If you're not a Christian, is it obvious to you who the Christians are at work? You know, are they different at all? So that's the issue on the table for today. And we've got two simple points on your outline. And the first one is to live out the gospel life. In Colossians 3:22-4:1, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is giving instructions to Christian slaves and their masters. Back in the first century world, slavery was very widespread. So a third of the population of Italy were slaves back in those days. And, you know, some worked in the countryside, they worked in mines, they worked on the farms. Others worked in the cities, they worked in business, in retail. They worked in offices as cooks, as cleaners, as teachers, doctors. And, you know, in that respect, it wasn't that different to working life today. And here Paul tells them how they're to behave at work. Now, did you notice how all these instructions are linked back to the Lord? So, verse 22, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, as for the Lord. Verse 24, from the Lord. You're serving the Lord. For one, you have a master in heaven. So this is the engine, this is the motivation of Christian behaviour. We're not doing it to earn salvation. We're doing it for the Lord, who has rescued us. And that means we need to keep the Lord at the centre in our working day. Now, how can we do that? How can we keep bringing ourselves back to this God-centeredness in the busyness of a working day? One guy I know here in the wharf, he sort of sets a discreet beep on his watch that goes off every hour. And when it does so, he just pauses for a moment and he just prays quietly. That's how he does it. You know, time out with other believers helps us to refocus as well. Now, what does it look like living for the Lord at work? Well, four things here. Slaves, obey in everything, verse 22. Those who are your earthly masters. So if we keep the Lord central at work, we will do what the boss says. In everything, unless, of course, they tell us to do something sinful. So one way we serve our heavenly Lord and Master is by submitting to the earthly lords and masters that he has placed over us. And we need to pray for them, we need to love them, we need to serve them. Now that is quite a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge if your boss is a sort of David Brent figure. It's a challenge because by nature we're hostile to authority, we don't like it. It's a challenge because it's not how many people tend to relate to their boss. And it's a challenge because it may mean a big change in how we operate. It certainly did for Onesimus. He was the runaway slave who actually delivered this letter. Now, of course, the Christian is not going to be the only person in the office who submits to the boss, but the Christian's motivation is unique. We do it because we fear the Lord, not because we want promotion. Secondly, be conscientious, verse 22. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. One cartoon shows a boss asking an employee, "Why aren't you working?" And the employee replies, "I didn't see you coming." Now, the people pleaser does that. They just do things to be seen, just to get credit when the boss is watching. By contrast, the Christian here is conscientious. So we know we've got this, if you like, invisible manager in heaven who's always watching and who we want to please. A preacher once asked a maid what evidence there was she had become a Christian, and she said, "I now sweep underneath the mats as well." Now, what would you say? Would you say, "Well, I fill in my timesheet, my billing sheet accurately now, or I work hard even when the boss is away?" Now, this is not saying be a perfectionist. You see, the perfectionist believes that any work that they do has got to be perfect, or they can't accept themselves, and they think other people won't accept them either. And they're sort of overcome by feelings of anxiety and guilt. But as Christians, we work for a heavenly boss who already accepts us fully in Christ. You know, even before your working day begins. And as Christians, our starting point is that we are sinners. And so we're not trying to keep up some illusion of perfection. Thirdly, be wholehearted. Verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So as Christians, we should really go for it in our work. We should do our best, put our heart into it. We shouldn't be half-hearted and grudging and just do our duty. Why? Well, because we're doing it as for the Lord. Now, of course, other people in the office are going to put themselves into their work, but the Christian motivation is unique. We're doing it as for the Lord. Now, this motivation of as for the Lord, it can really help when we face some of the boring tasks which, let's face it, all of us have in our working day. Or when we're doing things that nobody else sees. The first Harry Potter book is called Harry and the Philosopher's Stone. And this Philosopher's Stone was thought to be able to turn base metals, so things like iron or lead, to turn them into gold. So to turn something ordinary into something special. Well, this little phrase, as for the Lord, is the Philosopher's Stone. So it can change the dull base metal of a boring task into the gold of an act of worship. The poet George Herbert said, "A servant with this clause makes drudgery divine. Who sweeps a room as for thy laws makes that and the action fine. This is the famous stone that turneth all to gold." And so next time you're faced with a dull to-do list, you know, why not write the letters FTL next to the worst item on the list and do it for him? You know, so write that report for the Lord. Answer the phone for the umpteenth time for the Lord. And finally, be patient, verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So the Christian isn't just working for present reward, for a salary, but for heavenly reward. You know, that is payday when we get our inheritance. Now, this unique perspective helps us as Christians to keep serving the Lord when there is injustice in the workplace. You know, when there's favoritism. Maybe you've got a nightmare boss who gives you an unfair review, or who's a bully. Maybe a boss who can't manage for toffee, or you know, who shows no appreciation of the work that you do. Or maybe even a boss who gives you grief because you are a Christian. This is saying, be patient, we will get our reward. And on the last day, the wrongdoer will be repaid for the wrong he has done. And if you happen to be the boss yourself, well, 4:1 is God's word to you. It says, "Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." So treat others as you want your heavenly master to treat you on the last day. Now, those are just four examples of Christian behaviour. But more broadly, in Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So the way that we behave as Christians at work, it should be like a light shining in a dark place. Let your light shine. Now, when we don't live distinctly and distinctively in the workplace, it reflects badly on the gospel. And as 1 Timothy 6:1 says, the name of God and the teaching is reviled. Now, conversely, when we are living distinctively as Christians in the workplace, it commends the gospel to others and makes it attractive. As Titus 2:9 says, it adorns the doctrine of God our Saviour. So this is telling us that our behaviour at work as Christians really, really matters. The credibility of the gospel is at stake. So if you were to buy a workout DVD, you know, would you buy a workout DVD if the instructor on the front looked like a sack of potatoes? Of course you wouldn't. You know, what's the point? And so if the gospel hasn't changed us, why on earth would other people be interested? Now, people will only make this link. They'll only make this link between our lives and the gospel if they know that we're Christian. You know, if they don't know that we're Christian, someone has said it'd be a bit like watching an advert on TV, which was amazing, but it never mentioned the name of the product. You wouldn't know what to buy at the end. And so, you know, people would just think, well, you know, what a nice person you are. Now, sometimes Christians say, I don't actually tell other people at work that I'm a Christian because, to be honest, my life is so inconsistent. Now, the biblical solution is to repent and to commit ourselves to living godly lives, not to sort of go incognito. Let your light shine. You may have read Mark Green's book on work. In that, he's got a chapter called The Chamomile Factor. And he tells this story of a woman called Emily, a small Chinese lady, he said, who was a Christian and who worked at the United Nations. And one day, one of her co-workers, who he says was a fairly large lady, wasn't feeling well. And Emily said to her, you know, can I get you a cup of tea? And this large lady snapped her and said, no, I don't like the tea here. I only drink chamomile. Emily left, quietly slipped on a coat, went down the lift, several floors, went to the street, a nearby shop. She returned a few minutes later with a box of chamomile tea. And she gave it to this woman, you know, in a small hand, gave it to this large lady, who immediately enveloped her in a big hug and exclaimed, Emily, I love you. Now, in my admittedly short banking career, no one has ever given me a hug. And this isn't a request, so don't sort of line up afterwards to make up for that. I'm quite all right. But then again, I've never bought anyone a box of chamomile tea. So the point is that we are to be loving and kind at work. But gospel living is not enough. You know, people also need to hear the gospel message. That's our second point, pass on the gospel message. Now, if you're not a Christian, maybe you fear that, you know, Christians are out to brainwash you and to convert you. Actually, there's very little we can do. Okay, we've got this message to pass on. But God has got to do the converting. You know, and that's why we pray. And I think everyone knowing that takes the pressure off everybody. So verse 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So pray for God to open a door of opportunity for the gospel, for the gospel to be explained, and also a door of people's hearts to be opened to receive that word. Now that's what Paul prayed for, or asked prayer for, and I think it's a good workplace prayer. It tells us there are two approaches to avoid. The one approach is just to sort of break down the door ourselves. You know, so some Christians, they don't pray for God to open a door, they just sort of drive a tank straight through it. But that sort of approach just causes a lot of damage. But the other wrong approach is the one which says, door? What door? You know, there's no door of gospel opportunity in my workplace, forget it. Never going to happen. But the biblical approach is to see there is always a door of gospel opportunity, but we need God to open it. And so we need to pray for that. So why not pray that God would open a door for the gospel? A chance maybe just to share something about who Jesus is and why he's come. Maybe something to happen in someone's life which gets them asking questions. maybe an opportunity to invite someone along to come and hear the gospel. Now, why don't we pray that sort of prayer more? Could it be we're afraid that God might answer it? You see, if this door of opportunity opens, walking through it is not without risk. So passing on the gospel message, it could cause trouble for us, as it did for Paul. So he says, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. So walking through this door of gospel opportunity, it may ruffle feathers, it may get you labelled, but then Jesus never said that living with him as Lord was going to be easy. Now there isn't there, a growing climate of fear among Christians about passing on the gospel in the workplace. So given the financial climate, given the job cuts, given this sort of growing hostility there seems to be in our culture to Christian faith, some Christians are concerned not to do anything which might possibly jeopardize their job. But to say, look, I'm never going to mention the gospel because it might get me in trouble at work, is that not alien to New Testament Christianity? I mean, what did Jesus say? He said, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. And so in the New Testament, we find believers who, you know, when they're told to be quiet, they say, well, sorry, we've got to obey God rather than man. We find believers risking everything for the gospel, their freedom, their families, even life itself. So our beliefs are going to make us stand out in the workplace. But ultimately, we're working for God, we need to obey him, we need to trust that he'll provide for all our needs as we do that. Secondly, keep a right perspective. Verse 5 says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We need to keep a right perspective on people. It says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. The vast majority of the 100,000 people who work here in the wharf are what the Bible calls outsiders. That is to say, they are outside the kingdom, and they are heading for judgment day unprepared. They need to hear the good news. The good news that Jesus has died for them, for their sins, and that if they turn from going their own way and turn to him, put their trust in him, they're going to be forgiven and they'll have eternal life. Now, who is going to tell them that message? We also need a right perspective on time. Verse 5 says, making the best use of the time. Time is short. Christ is coming. The end is near. And who knows how long any of us have got left in the wharf or even on the planet. Yeah, there is a real urgency in passing on the gospel message. And finally, be ready to respond. Verse 6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now that phrase there, how to answer, it implies, doesn't it, people are going to ask questions. So one Christian told me that she had been asked in the office, why don't you fill your expenses like everybody else? For another Christian, the fact that he hadn't been living with his girlfriend before he got married provoked questions in the office. Down where we live on the Isle of Dogs, the council road sweeper was a guy called Julius. And Julius was a Christian guy. And I remember the first time I met him, I was outside our house. And I was really struck by how friendly this guy was. And he even offered to sweep part of our drive, which wasn't in his brief at all to do that. A while later, some locals on the Isle of Dogs got together and they gave Julius a surprise award. And this is what one of them said in the newspaper article about him. During the snow we had last winter, he cleared the pavements, even though he didn't have to. He always says good morning and he always has time for a chat with any resident. We think he's great. Now, if the way someone does his job as a street sweeper, if that gets noticed, how much more so when we spend 40 to 60 hours a week with the same bunch of people? A gospel life, it sometimes opens the door for the gospel message. Notice that here in this bit, in verse 6, our role is responsive. It says, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. Now, that isn't to say we should never take the initiative, but the emphasis here certainly is on being ready to give a reason for the hope that we have when people ask. And here's what one older city minister commented on this. He said, "It's obvious what strain this removes from conscientious Christians. The pressure to raise certain topics and reach certain people, it can make it difficult to live or talk normally. But by being ready and willing to respond, the way is open to a more serene and successful approach to each day's opportunities. It opens the way too for a greater dependence on God's leadings, as well as for a more relevant and sensitive witness suited to each individual." I think that's quite wise, isn't it? I wish someone had told me that before I started my first job in a bank. If you go into work with the attitude, "Today I'm going to speak to a colleague about the gospel, or I'm going to blow a head gasket," you know, you're going to make it very, very difficult to talk and relate normally to people. So, nice day, isn't it? Oh yeah, nice day to become a Christian. Or, you know, what's the time? Well, you know, time to repent and believe the gospel. This approach is more normal, isn't it? More fruitful. It's just saying, live the gospel life. And yes, pray for God to open doors to pass on the gospel message. Keep a right perspective. Be ready to respond. Now, if you're not a Christian, you may have a Christian colleague who's been talking to you about Jesus, inviting you to lunchtime talks and so on. I hope this talk has sort of actually put in a bits of pieces of the jigsaw, helped you to understand what's going on, why they're doing that. There's nothing sort of sinister. It's just simply that there's this message about Jesus, which has brought us life, brought us forgiveness. It's brought us eternal hope and change, although we fail still in many ways. It's good news. You know, we want to pass it on. And someone has said it's a bit like, you know, we're people in a famine, we've found food, we want to share it around. Now, if you are a Christian, Philippians 2:15 says that Christians are shining as lights or as stars in a dark place in the world. Put on the screen there a little scale, a scale of luminosity. They're the stars. And the question is, where would you put yourself on the scale at the moment? So how brightly are you shining as a star in the darkness in your office? There's a Sunday school song which goes, "Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so let us shine, you in your small corner and I in mine." So as you go back to work, let your light shine as you live out, as you pass on the good news about Jesus. We've got time for questions. Before that, I'm going to pray for us. Lord God, you call us as your people to live for you 24/7 at work as well as at home and at church. And so we ask that by your Holy Spirit you would help us in this to be faithful in living out and passing on this good news about Jesus. Jesus the Christ who died for us, who rose again, and who will return. Amen.